Thank you very much. Please do keep your Bibles open. 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you've lost your place, it's page 1193, and I suggest that we pray as we begin. Our Father, we have sung about standing on every promise of your word, and so we pray that as your word is considered now, that like the people in the time of Ezra, we might be rejoicing to understand what has been written. Help us, please, to be shaped by what we think about this morning, and we pray that it might equip us to serve you and to bring glory to your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. I think I may have mentioned once before that a church I used to work at, we were once sent a free calendar by a church insurance company, and each month featured a different church with some reasons as to why you should visit it. In January, we were told that the particular church had a magnificent Norman tower. Therefore, you should visit it. April's church still had its pews from the 12th century, which sounds to me like a good reason not to particularly visit that one. And June's church boasted in its rafters that it was home to a colony of bats, or the PCC, as we call it in Maidenhead. Will's on holiday, we won't tell him about that one, will we? But it does raise the question, what does the church actually have to offer? What do we have to offer the world around us? And as we've been going through the book of 1 Timothy, I think a key verse for us has been chapter 3 and verse 15, where Paul explains why he's written the letter. He says to Timothy, "If I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth because the church is to hold up the truth to the world. The church is to be the outlet for God's truth. And that truth we learned in chapter 2 is saving truth. Chapter 2, verse 4, we read that God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It is by coming to a knowledge of the truth that we can be saved. And so it is vital that the church is a place where the truth is upheld and where it is lived out. And yet, as we saw last week at the beginning of chapter 4, the sad reality is that there will always be false teachers present in the Christian church. Timothy was told in chapter 1 to command certain men not to teach false doctrine. And we saw at the beginning of chapter 4, Timothy was to expose where that false teaching came from and why it was that it was wrong. And in this week's passage in chapter 4, verses 6 to 16, Timothy is to present a compelling alternative to the false teaching that is doing the rounds. And that's going to particularly involve two areas for him. It's going to involve his personal life and his public life, who he is in private and who he is in ministry. And so our first heading this morning, the first way in which Timothy is to be a compelling alternative is in personal godliness. And can I say that this applies to far more than just Timothy. To Timothy and to church pastors especially, but actually for all of us, in a world where there is much false teaching, even in Christian circles, this is how we are to commend the gospel. So personal godliness, verses 6 to 10. It's now a couple of weeks until the Olympics are upon us, and our hopes are high for at least a few golds. Cycling and rowing seem to be the best bet. A friend of mine recently pointed out we're only really good at sports that you can sit down for. But hopefully we'll get a few. And when we get to that stage, as we see, I hope, someone receiving a medal, it is good to think through what has happened to bring them to that point. What has had to happen for them to receive a gold? Because you can be sure the process didn't begin that morning. They didn't wake up and say, you know, I think I'm going to train today for a gold medal. No, a determination would have been made years and years earlier. There would have been a vast amount of work. And two things in particular, their diet and their training program. You don't drift into being an Olympic athlete. And Paul is saying that it is the same for the Christian. If you want to be a healthy Christian, an effective, godly Christian, if that is your determination, you need to know you're not going to drift into it. Actually, you need to start working now. And like an athlete, you need to give thought to your diet and to your training. And so Paul speaks of both here to Timothy. He speaks about Timothy's diet. Verse 6, Paul says, if you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up, literally nourished, in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Timothy is to be nourished in the truth of the Christian faith. And as Timothy works at teaching biblical truth to his church, he will be nourishing himself in the process. And Paul says that is going to be key for his godliness. You don't grow in godliness without good nourishment. A while ago, I agreed to join some friends on a long bike ride. And because it was going to be an early start, I just rolled out of bed and got straight on the bike and went off and joined them. And it wasn't long before I started to conk out. It was a hot day, and I hadn't eaten anything. And so I didn't have the strength to continue. And Paul is saying the same with godliness. If you want to grow in godliness, you've got to be well nourished. You've got to eat properly. And so the question for Timothy and the question for you and me is this: are you nourishing yourself in Christian truth? Are you feeding yourself on good teaching? By which Paul means far more than sort of just sitting through a sermon. Are you taking in God's word and feeding on it in your heart? Sunday by Sunday as we open the scriptures, but also during the week on your own, are you feeding yourself? We need to be nourished. Somebody once said, either the Bible will drive you from sin, or sin will drive you from the Bible. Nourishment is key to godliness. And of course, diet is about far more than taking in the right things. It's also about avoiding the wrong things. There's no point in having a meal of pumpkin seeds and a piece of rye bread if you then snack on a doner kebab. And so Paul says to Timothy, avoid the spiritual junk food. So verse 7, he says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Back in chapter 1, Paul had told us that the false teachers were always on about myths and genealogies. And Paul adds to that here, old wives' tales. I guess things that weren't from the Bible. That is what they were into. That's what they got excited about. Stuff that was doing the rounds that sounded exciting but wasn't actually from the scriptures and therefore wasn't nourishing. And friends, there will be a lot of things like that in the Christian world today. There are all sorts of ministries and books built around things that are not from the Bible. Someone was asking me just last week about, there's a lot of books these days about people who've supposedly gone to heaven and come back to tell us what it's like. And so we're tempted to trust in their experience rather than the Bible. And I have to say, those are old wives' tales. If it is not from the Bible, it is not going to nourish us. And so as well as trying to feed ourselves on scripture, we need to be avoiding the junk food. So we need to watch our diet. We need to be nourished. And Paul also says we need to train for godliness. So verse 7 again, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself. You might be interested to know that the Greek here is gymnase yourself. It's where we get gymnasiums from. Train yourself to be godly. And just as we think of gymnasiums and we think of sweat and smell and effort, Paul is saying if you want to lead a godly life, it is going to take a sweat. It is going to be effort. It is going to be work. Applying God's word to our attitudes and to our behavior should be work. We have to train ourselves to think differently, to behave differently, to react differently. And so Paul compares this training for godliness with physical training in verse 8. He says physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Paul says physical training is of some value. You start training properly, you will be aware of the benefits. So I'm told. It might be a while before you sort of see the change, but you will feel it. You will have more energy. You will sleep better. You will be more productive. There are lots of benefits to physical training. But Paul says godliness is so much more valuable because godliness, verse 8, has value for all things. There is not a single area of your life that won't be improved by being godly. You will be a better spouse, a better parent, a better colleague, a better boss, a better neighbor, a better friend, a better son or a better daughter by being godly. And Paul says, as well as that, godliness holds promise both for the present life and the life to come. And I think what Paul means by that is as we train ourselves to be godly, we're kind of taking in the promise we have. We are training ourselves for what we know is to come. I remember visiting a couple once who were preparing to be missionaries in Cambodia, and I went to visit them a few weeks before they left. And I was impressed at how much effort they were already putting in to kind of gearing themselves up for life in Cambodia. They were already working hard on the language. They'd already stopped eating things they knew they wouldn't get in Cambodia. They'd cut out all dairy, all chocolate, all those sorts of things. They wanted to prepare now for what they knew would be their home. And by doing so, they were bringing home to themselves the reality of where they were heading. And Paul says it's the same for us in godliness. We will be like Jesus when we see him. And so we pursue godliness now in the light of where we're heading. And therefore, godliness holds promise for us. We are training ourselves to live in the light of what God has promised for us. So godliness is of far greater value, and yet we're far more ready to put effort into physical training than into godliness. We'll buy magazines, we'll sign up to programs, we'll book ourselves into classes in a flash. But we often think we can get our way into godliness by being spiritual couch potatoes. No, godliness is of far greater value. And to show it's important, Paul puts it in the context of our salvation. So verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labour and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe." The word there especially is better translated specifically for those who believe. In other words, this isn't just about Timothy's behaviour. Paul is saying this is about how all of us live out our salvation. Because our hope is in the living God, we train ourselves to be godly now in the light of what awaits us. So to be a compelling alternative to these false teachers, Timothy needs to watch his personal holiness. He needs to think about his diet, and he needs to think about his training. And then secondly, Timothy needs to think about his public example, verses 11 to 16. In verse 11, Paul says, "You are to command and teach these things." And he continues in verse 12 by saying, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young." And from what we can piece together of Timothy's life, that the scholars seem fairly clear that Timothy would have been in his 30s at this stage. And so just would you let the record show that Paul considers being in your 30s to be young. I thought I'd mention that. That is what the Bible says. But while that might be an encouragement to me, it was a bit of a problem for Timothy because people were looking down on him. And you can well imagine Paul had been saying throughout this letter that Timothy is to command and to teach certain things. And you can well imagine people saying, "Well, who is this kind of young whippersnapper telling us what to do and how to live?" So some were looking down on him because of his age, but look at what Timothy's to do about it. He's not to assert himself. That's very often our response, isn't it? If we feel we're not being shown enough respect at work or at home or among our friends, it's easy for us to try to pull rank and to throw our weight around. But Timothy's not to do that. He's not to hit them over the head with his CV. And you can imagine the temptation for Timothy to do that. You know, he could quite easily go up to these older folks in church and say, well, you know, have any of you got books of the Bible named after you? No, Timothy's not to assert himself. Instead, Paul says in verse 12, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example. Don't try to justify yourself. Be an example to the believers. That is what will give Timothy credibility. And it's the same again for us. If we're wanting to be a compelling alternative to false teachers around us, it is good to think about the example we are setting. Paul is saying to Timothy, they won't despise your age if they admire your example. So Timothy is to look at his example, and that again applies to all of us, especially those in church leadership, whether that's those of us who are ordained, those of us who are leading Bible study groups, those of you who are parents. All of us are to think about the example that we set. And Timothy is to be an example in his conduct. So verse 12, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. These are the qualities that will reflect a godly character. They're the qualities that Paul commended in chapter 3 that you should look for in a pastor. And they're the qualities that we can tell these false teachers were lacking. In their speech, they were not constructive. In their life, we're told they were hypocritical. They weren't living their own message. In love, we're told that they were motivated by love for self, not service to others. In faith, they were contradicting God's word, and they were not being pure in their conduct. And so Timothy's example will commend him as someone worth listening to. He's to be an example in his conduct. He's to be an example in his ministry, verse 13. Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Timothy is to ensure the Bible is read and preached. The public reading of scripture matters. That's why it's very good not to forget the readings, isn't it, Richard? Sorry, Richard. Just to say, Richard didn't know he was leading this morning until he walked into church, so we need to be very grateful to him. It is why we are grateful for those who organise the reading rotas and for those who do read for us in public. It really does matter. And I hope any of us, if we're given the opportunity to read from the Bible, will prepare for it. I hope it's something we pray about as we try and study the passage beforehand and work out its meaning and its emphasis. God's word read is very powerful indeed. But as well as making sure it is read, Timothy is to make sure it is preached. It's not just a word we listen to. It's a word we're to be shaped by. And therefore, Timothy, verse 13, is to devote himself to making sure the word is read and taught. That is to be his priority, and that is to be the priority for all pastors. You'll see from the new touchline that Will's written an article about pastoral care, where he reminds us that God is the one who is the pastor. He is the shepherd. And we are pastored by God when we come under his word, as we listen to his voice and follow it. And therefore, the best pastoral care we can receive is to hear the word of God taught and applied to us. So pastors like Timothy must be devoted to the reading and teaching of scripture. And I take it churches must be devoted to making sure their pastors are devoted to that. And it's why it's a great blessing at St. Mary's that we've appointed administrators and people like Jeremy and Jane to help us so that us clergy can focus on the ministry of God's word. And as Timothy does this, he is to remember his own calling. In verse 14, Paul says, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." God had gifted Timothy. He'd equipped him for this role. And like a muscle, this gift must be used. It mustn't be neglected. It needs to be exercised and developed. Paul talks about a prophetic message. Evidently, the Spirit made it clear to Timothy and the elders that Timothy was the man for this role. And by laying their hands on him, they commissioned him, their equivalent, I guess, of an ordination. And so Timothy is to remember that. He's to persevere in making sure the scriptures are read and taught, remembering this is what God has called him to. He's to be an example to in his progress. Verse 15 says, "Be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress." Timothy is not to be an example of perfection, but he is to be an example of progress. And again, that should be true of all of us. What's important is not so much where we're at in our Christian life, but where we are heading. And none of us must say to ourselves, "Well, I've changed a bit. I've come a fair distance. I think that'll do for now." No, all of us are to progress. All of us have got further to go. And it's as we see one another growing that we encourage each other. And so as well as being able to see who Timothy is, his church should be able to see what Timothy is becoming. They should see his progress. And then finally, he's to be an example in his consistency. Paul says in verse 16, "Watch your life and doctrine closely." The two must match up. How Timothy lives and what Timothy teaches must reinforce each other. He needs to be integrated. So Timothy is to set an example to the believers. And again, to show us the importance of this, Paul again puts it in the context of salvation at the end of verse 16. He says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Again, this is what is at stake in having godly ministry. God is the one who saves us, and we are the ones who are to persevere in our faith. The Bible both assures us that God will keep us and warns us not to drift away. And so Timothy is to persevere in a way that will lead his congregation to persevere. Again, what is at stake is the church being the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So Timothy is to set an example in public. Well, I don't know what you would say St. Mary's has to offer. I think I can safely say it's not necessarily beautiful architecture. But I hope we have to offer the world around us the word of truth by which we are saved. The church is to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. And if that is to be the case, we need to be leading compelling lives. We need to be compelling alternatives to the false teaching that does the rounds. We need to be thinking about our godliness, our diet, our training, and the example that we set before others. Let's pray. God would help us. Our Father, we long that St. Mary's would be the pillar and foundation of the truth in this area. That it would be a place where your truth is upheld and displayed and shared with the world around us. And so we pray that you'd help us, those of us in leadership, all of us as church members, to lead lives that are a compelling reflection of the truth that you've given us. Please help us to persevere in our own personal godliness. Help us to watch our diet to make sure that we're being nourished by your truth. Help us to train in godliness, to apply rigorously what we learn from you to the way that we live. And help us, please, Father, to set a good example to those around us in all these different areas, that we would be reflecting what you have said to us. And again, Father, our prayer is not that we might feel good about ourselves or look good to others, but that Jesus might be honoured and his truth upheld. Amen.